And let me begin by saying Hosea 10:12 admonishes us to sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. It is time to seek the Lord. Doesn't that remind you of prayer? Doesn't that say we are to pray? It is time to seek the Lord. And what is involved in sowing to ourselves in righteousness? Well, we've indicated that we need to pray. D. Gordon has written, the greatest thing anyone can do for God and man is pray. It is not the only thing, but it is the chief thing. The great people of earth are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, but I mean those people who take time to pray. 1 Timothy 2, Paul urges you and me to be a people who pray. Now the context here involves what is to take place in public worship. But my point is, in both public and private, we should be people who pray. So today I want us to consider this Pauline admonition to pray, and we'll do so under 5 points. And those points are the plea for prayer, the priority of prayer, the pattern of prayer, the people for whom we are to pray, and then the last point is the purpose of prayer. Well, following his concerns about false teachers in chapter 1, and let's just look at several verses there, and I'll just simply read them for you. Verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, and I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith so do. Verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. And that means foolish talking, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And then verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck or have made ruined, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme or to speak evil. And so in the chapter 1, again, we have the emphasis about how to watch and how to stand against false teachers. Chapter 2, Paul now turns to the matter relating to conduct, the practice of the church. And Paul begins with what he considers most important, and that is prayer. The point is, the church is to pray. Again, he's talking about the practice, what a church is to do, how it is to conduct itself. And he begins with prayer. Now, to begin with something that says that that must be very important. And so here we have Paul saying, we are to pray. And how important prayer is. James tells us, ye have not because you ask not. Christ said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. James further states, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so it's important that we pray. It's necessary, it's needful that we pray. But I'm afraid when it comes to this matter of prayer, many Christians would have to admit, my words are few, my prayer life is more like fiction than fact. The truth is, what should actually come first in my priorities, time with God in prayer, comes last. Which brings me to say, and this is our first point this morning, Paul's plea for us to pray, found here in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men is rightfully needed. Paul needs to exhort us, and he needs to exhort us to pray. You don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you would say, if there's one area in my Christian life or my Christian walk that needs help, it's in this matter of prayer. We need to pray. Now, the Greek word used here for I urge you, I exhort, can be translated beseech, which indicates the urgency of Paul's admonition. Remember, he used this same Greek word in Romans 12:1 when he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here he is telling us prayer is a necessary thing. It is an imperative. It is indispensable, which means we must make prayer a priority. Which brings us to our second point this morning, the priority of prayer. Notice again, Paul says in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, and obviously the words first of all emphasize the primacy of prayer, which certainly tells us we need to pray. Prayer is to be first in our hearts and not if I have time. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're using the excuse, I don't have time, that is a lie. We have time for what we feel is important. What we deem is important, we take time to do. And if you come to a point where you feel like, when you know in your heart prayer is important, you will make it a priority. Remember Christ's admonition in Matthew 6:33 is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, with the promise, then all these things shall be added unto you. When you put Christ first, He walks with you through the day. He directs your steps. He makes your paths straight. I urge you, make prayer something that you make a priority. Well, we come to number 3, our third point, and that is the pattern of prayer. We've addressed the plea for prayer, the priority of prayer. Notice how we are to pray. Verse 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. In the New Testament, we find 7 different Greek nouns for prayer. In this verse here, we find 4 of them. In the first Greek word, diesis, which is translated supplications, carries the idea of a desire or need. A desire or need. And certainly it is true that all true prayer starts with a sense of need. A felt need. And involves a deep desire to see God do what only He can do, and that is meet that need. Now, let me pause here. When we're children growing up and we have a need, what do? We go to our parents and what? We ask. How many young people ask their parents for what? Money. Because they have a need for money. Now today, our young people ask their parents for a cell phone, a car. But when you have a need, the normal response to that need is to ask the person that can meet that need. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we have needs that only God can meet. So what's wrong with us? Why don't we ask? And Paul is saying, we are to ask. A deep desire to see God do what only He can do, and that is meet that need. And what does Philippians 4:19 tell us? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God, through His Son, can meet your need. Amen. So why not ask? Why not ask? Again, if our needs are to be met, God must be the supplier. And so we supplicate before the Lord. Now let me ask you, how needy do you feel? We should feel really needy. Because we really, 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 really are needy. Which should move our hearts Godward in prayer. We should supplicate before God, for prayer is a desperate, destitute heart boldly pleading His case before the God of all grace. How needy do you feel? Second word for Greek word for prayer is translated prayers and is the most general word for prayer, and it emphasizes the sacredness of prayer. Now remember, prayer is talking to God. It is an act of worship. It is more than just an expression of our wants and needs, which prompts me to say, shouldn't we want to be engaged in this worship of the God of the universe? Every time we pray, we are basically saying, Lord, I worship You. We should want to be worshiping the Lord all the time, giving Him His worth. And then the third Greek word, translated intercessions, means to draw near to a person and converse confidently with him or with her. Now, the point here is God wants us to talk with Him. Let's talk. That's what God is saying. How many of you have gone to someone lately and just say, you know, we need to talk? God wants us to talk to Him. Have you ever been around someone and you want to talk to that person, but they don't want to talk to you? That gets frustrating. But ladies and gentlemen, God wants to talk to you. And He wants you to talk to Him. God, the God of the universe, thinks so highly of you that He wants you to commune with Him and He with you. That's a big deal. How many important people want to talk to you? Who's important? I guess that's in the eye of the beholder. One time I was standing next to Wilt Chamberlain. How many of you remember Wilt the Stilt? All the oldie goldies here. He was playing in an exhibition preseason game in Sacramento. And they were playing the Golden State Warriors. He was on the Philadelphia 76ers. And I stood right next to him. And I said, Wilt Chamberlain, can I have your autograph? He did not even look at me. And of course, I'm here. I was probably a 12-year-old boy, 13. Of course, he's up here. He didn't even take time to look at me. What is wrong with that man? And he says, not now, son, not now. But you know what? If I ask God for His autograph, He would look me in the eye and He would talk to me. And I think God is a little higher than Wilt the Stilt, amen? My point is, God wants us to intercede with Him. He wants our fellowship. He wants our company. He wants our company. Trench says this word implies free, familiar prayer. And then the fourth Greek word gives us our English word Eucharist, which is translated giving of thanks, which of course reminds us of the Lord's Supper, which is always to be a time of thanksgiving. As we remember our Lord's death till He come, we say thank You. But should not every prayer be filled with the giving of thanks? What does that verse say in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18? In everything we are to give thanks, for this is the will of God. God's mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. So why shouldn't we every morning and throughout the day, as we experience His mercies, as we experience His faithfulness, give Him thanks? Doesn't that make sense? And by the way, as James tells us, every good and every perfect gift comes from Him. And so to Him we say thanks. And acknowledging and then thanking God for past answers to prayer does strengthen our faith, because we know that such a history assures us, gives us resolve that He will continue to meet our present and future needs. I mean, God doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13. And so knowing how He has been faithful in the past should encourage us to know that He will be faithful today. To which we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Trench makes the following statement regarding this aspect of prayer. He said, this is the one aspect of prayer that will continue throughout eternity, where it will be larger, deeper, fuller than here. In other words, down here, because there the redeemed will know how much they owe their God. If you just take time to think all the blessings that God has poured out on this land. God shed His grace on thee, we sing. The freedoms that we enjoy. The lifestyle we can have. I mean, that is all from the living God. And how we should thank and praise Him for that. And so putting these four Greek words together, the pattern of our prayer lives should be a confident but yet reverent, drawing near, worshipful conversation with God that is filled with a deep felt need that conveys itself through petitions and praise. Which brings me to ask, does this model of prayer, does this pattern of prayer mirror yours? Is this how you pray? Do you supplicate before the Lord? Do you realize, Lord, I need You, so I cry out to You? Do you worship the Lord? Do you say, Lord, I need to take time to just worship You? That's called prayer. Do you want to fellowship with the Lord? I mean, that's called intercession. Lord, I just need to spend time with You. And then do you give thanks? You have a grateful, thankful heart. I think it's worth noting that Paul and Daniel practiced this kind of praying. If it was good enough for Paul, if it was good enough for Daniel, it should be good enough for us. Paul said in Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Daniel 6, verses 10 and 11 declare, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And what was that writing all about? That you cannot worship anyone but the king. Darius signed that. But what did he do? He went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Which brings us to our fourth point, and that is the people for whom we are to pray. Notice the end of verse 1 says, prayers are to be made for all men. which tells us no person on earth is outside the influence of believing prayer. I have discovered that if I have a problem with someone, the first thing I need to do is pray for that person. You know what? That changes your whole demeanor and attitude toward that person when you pray for him or her. Amen. And then Paul gets specific in verse 2 by saying we are to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Our country is not led by a king, but we are to pray, we could say, for our president and for all that are in authority. Now think about those who ruled in Paul's day, the godless monster, Emperor Nero, whose very name is a proverb, was ruling the Roman Empire. Nero. It was Nero who later put Paul and Peter to death, along with countless number of other Christians. And men like Felix and Festus and Herod Agrippa and Gallio were the provincial rulers. And then the ecclesiastical heads of the Jewish church were Annas and Caiaphas, who presided over the crucifixion of our Lord. But again, these evil men were the ones for whom Paul said, pray. Wow. Pray for kings. Pray for men like Nero and for all that are in authority. And you thought we had bad leadership. Now, whether or not we like those in office, and sometimes we do and sometimes we don't, I'm talking local, state, federal, we are to pray for them. And how are we to pray? Well, our prayer is that these leaders will know and fear the Lord. In Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And Proverbs 2 6 says, the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Wisdom and understanding are needful to lead any people. And where does that wisdom and knowledge come from? It comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from an Ivy League school. It doesn't come if you have a law degree from Harvard or Princeton or Yale. Wisdom, true wisdom to lead a people, comes from the Lord. And we need to pray that our leadership seeks God, seeks His wisdom. You say, well, maybe they don't even believe in God. Well, pray that the fear of God falls upon them. That they have to look up and say, God, maybe I need to acknowledge you. Honestly, I truly believe we would get much better representation if we prayed more for those in authority and criticized less. Which brings me to ask, when was the last time you truly prayed for our president? And by the way, when you pray, it helps your attitude. And then our final point this morning is the purpose for such fervent praying, which is spelled out in verses 2, 3, and 4. This purpose has profit. And it has profit for us, for God, and for others. The profitability for us in praying for all men, and specifically for those who rule over us, is found in the second half of verse 2. And that is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's a pretty desired life. A quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, the Greek adjective translated peaceable means quiet, tranquil, which gives us a restfulness that is unmarred by disturbance. In other words, we rise above the disturbances of life. a peaceful life. And the word quiet suggests the stillness that accompanies restfulness. And so what we really have here is a quietness that is free from outward disturbances. The disturbances are there, but they don't affect us. And a peacefulness that promotes an inward tranquility. Our heart transcends above the commotion and the motion of life. Inner and outer peace. Quietness. And the word godliness means piety or reverence. And honesty can be translated holiness. Praying for those in authority brings to us a living that is marked by both an inward and outward peace coupled with reverence and holiness. That's good living, amen? A peace-filled, holy life. Such a holy life is profitable not only for us, but for God. Which is seen in verse 3. For verse 3 says, it is good, in other words, beautiful, excellent, and acceptable, pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. When everyone else is losing their minds and pulling out their hair in frustration, and we are not, we are experiencing the peace of God that passeth all understanding. That is a powerful God witness. That's saying, wow, how can you have this peace, this demeanor, when everything seems like it's falling apart? And you say, it's because of the living God. And let me tell you about Him. God is hearing our prayers. He's doing exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. I say that brings God glory. And then finally, our prayers for all men, for those in authority, a profit for others. Verse 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. In other words, our praying ultimately leads to men and women, boys and girls, coming to salvation in Christ. Let me explain. The phrase knowledge of the truth means recognition, and it refers to precise and correct knowledge, which gives men both the root and the fruit of salvation. Remember, salvation is based on faith and a set of facts. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a set of facts. As verse 4 tells us, God wants all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, which makes salvation universal in its scope. He died for all. It's unlimited in its atonement. But frankly, we know that not every man will be saved. The road to heaven is a narrow road. Few there be that find it. But salvation is conditioned in its effect, meaning people have to come to a knowledge of the truth, meaning they must accept the light God has already given them. For the assent of present truth, that the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork, does then lead to further light, which is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we pray, which brings me again to say the purpose of prayer is it is profitable for us, for God, and for others. It ultimately leads to the salvation of souls. Which brings me to conclude, it does matter that we pray. It mattered that our forefathers prayed, for we sit here this morning, a free people, a saved people, a godly people, because righteous men before us sought the wisdom and leadership of Almighty God. And might this sowing to righteousness happen again? What do we do when we pray? We sow to righteousness. If you're not sowing to righteousness, how can you reap righteousness? We sow to righteousness. Might this generation, might we of this generation so pray that our children and their children will too be a free and saved and righteous people. We need to pray. And let's pray this prayer together. If you want to speak it out loud, or if you want to just pray it in your heart, that's up to you. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our country, our Constitution, our leaders. I pray for our president and for every elected and appointed official who serves with him. I pray that you will build a spiritual wall of protection around the marriage and family of every national, state, and local official. I pray that you will give them the wisdom and the courage to uphold our Constitution, which established a republic based on your absolute laws, not a democracy based on the changing whims of man's reasoning. I pray that you will rebuke Satan for the deception of his lie that we can be as gods in deciding for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. O Lord, may our leaders, every law and policy and personal example which weakens marriages, families, or your moral standards, I pray that our leaders will understand and follow the principles of your word. May they realize that all authority comes from you, not the voters, and that one day they will stand before you to give an account of the power you gave to them. I base this prayer on the promise of your word that if I will humble myself,